We're going to continue our series today, and I have sound effects. If only I could have lasers or something, that'd be really cool. Can't have that. I'm just seeing if I go to a certain spot. I think I'm catching this one, aren't I? All right. We're going to continue our series on following Christ to the cross, and we'll talk about who you were and who you are now in Christ. Now, if we just, right now, for some of us, this is not a big deal. If we looked at your high school grad photo, okay, and you looked at it and you said, who did that person think they were going to be? Well, and then think about what things you thought were important and how you were. And maybe for some of you, you're not the same. I mean, there's some people I know that are still rocking the bi-level haircut. By the way, it's not a mullet. It's not a mullet. I just want to say that. It was a bi-level haircut. Mullets was a taunting of our cool haircuts in the 80s. So, but it's coming back. Some of them are still rocking that. And they're like, I haven't left when I graduated from high school. I'm still the same person. Or you think about just something different. Looking back at the way you thought. Maybe you look back and you say, man, I used to think this. Or I used to be around these people and think that they were important. I used to really be a fan of this. And now I don't even do it anymore. And some things we can look at even physically. For men, we can think about the time when our voice changed. And for some of us, it's still continuing. For me, it still is. I still have my voice cracked. But that whole concept of listening to a recording of yourself before your voice changed. I remember my kids, I would have recordings of them before and after their voice changed. Totally different. It's something just transformed. Or how your body's changed. You look at yourself as a little kid, and you look at yourself now, and it doesn't even seem like the same person. Or maybe it's some education that you've received. You think about new education, new concepts that you've learned about life. But and for many of us, and I hope that for all of us, is that something has changed in our lives where we have become closer to Christ as we have grown older. And for some of us here, you may look back at your high school days. You may look back at your younger days. You may look back to a year ago and know that you were before Christ. That was before you were a Christian. And your life was so much different, the things that you valued, the things that you were about. And there was a radical change that happens when we come to Christ. Things that used to be so important. The fact that you woke up on the day when you lost an hour of sleep. Okay? In the world's eyes, they're thinking, sleep in, come on. You know, it's the important thing. And you would think, what is my Sunday about? My Sunday is about this. And my focus is now on worshiping God. My focus is on being a part of the body of Christ. And the focus changes. And we can look back and say that Christ has changed us. For some of us, a very dramatic thing. For some of us, we have very dramatic, backstories, if you will. And you say, wow, that's amazing. But for all of us, Christ has changed us. And we're not the same person that we were. We're not who we used to be now that we are in Christ. And the passage we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 2, it makes a number of contrasts between who you were before Christ and who people are that are outside of Christ, still to this day. And I think this is very important to understand. If you're around people that are before Christ, and you expect them to act like people that are in Christ, that's not going to happen. This is not going to happen. And people are like, I wish everybody was better. I wish everybody knew Jesus. That would cause, I'm just saying, there's a link there. And the concept that changes about people. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we're going to go through verse 10. We want to talk about who you were before. And the key word here is dead. He just starts out. Paul is a guy that really just tells you the way it is. He doesn't say, well, you had made some boo-boos and didn't do some things well, and you were just weren't as good as you should have been, but you weren't that bad. No, you were dead. you gotta be up front. And Paul just says in verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, Paul does not give the understanding of everybody's awesome and everybody's okay and we're not in need of Christ. He says, no, you're all worthless sinners before Christ. I mean, he's very clear about this. Now, that doesn't mean you say, well, everybody's... No, I have a neighbor who's not so bad in this. But you know what? The Bible says that if we're part of any sin, we're part of all of them. So it's not like you can say, well, I'm shooting 75% on not sinning. Well, 25% sinning. And we need to understand this concept. And so he concentrates on describing their past. He says, and he uses this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. An emphatic you. He puts the you at the beginning of the sentence here to say, you were this way. You know what the word dead means right here? Dead. I'll write that down. I'm just saying. You got that for free. It's dead in the fact that he uses the word for not breathing, no brain activity. He's using it obviously figuratively, but he is saying this is what you are when you are in your sins. You are lost in the state under the dominion of death. And this is caused by your trespasses and your sins. These are caused by the fact that you have sinned and now have fallen short of the glory of God. You are not where you were supposed to be because you have sinned. And it's plural. And it talks about all the individual, and he uses trespasses and sins. Why does he use that? Because he doesn't want anybody to feel like they can get a break here. He doesn't want to say, he's using a double word, there's a big word for it, I won't use that. But he's using this to kind of say, you know what? This is everything. These are all the sins. And you were dead in them. This is who you were. Now he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that are Christians, but he says, you need to understand where you were. You were dead. And he says, in this, you once walked in sin. Habitual sin. This is the difference between being saved and not being saved. People would say, well, okay, what you're saying, Pastor, is once I get saved, I stop sinning. I would love that. I can't tell you that. Once you are saved, you no longer walk in sin. You no longer walk in sin and say it's okay. You don't say, I'm just a Christian who likes to hit people for fun. I mean, ridiculous statements like that. Now, you can fill in the blanks of how people have brought up Christianity and said, I'm a Christian who does this. I'm a Christian who does this sin. I'm a Christian who does this sin. No, you don't walk in sin anymore. He is talking about a lifestyle and just saying that it's okay. And so he's saying that he uses the term, you once walked that way. Not anymore. You don't walk that way anymore. You don't get to say, you know, say, because everybody here, and we're going to talk about in a minute, one of the reasons, has sin that is a temptation to us. Every single one of us has that, still that temptation. And he's saying, it basically, it's the sharp contrast. We are walking step by step. And the gravity of this is going to magnify the wonders of God's mercy for us. And so he's going to talk about the fact that we're walking. Prior to Christ, we are not free. This is a huge lie. If you want to hear a lie that is told, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to give up my freedom. I don't want to give up my freedom to do whatever I want. You mean like follow your urges? Follow whatever your friends tell you? Freedom. Oh, yeah, great freedom. Great freedom, good job. No, freedom comes when you are freed from sin. That's when freedom comes. That's when you have the opportunity to live who God made you to be. And so he's going to say that you are dead in this. You are, and for a few reasons he's going to say, and the first one, you're following the course of the world. This is the infamous one that your parents have told you, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do that too? All right? And the answer is, well, maybe, if they were cool enough. But for everybody here, the standard is, this is saying, are you following the standards of this world? Because guess what? Here's what's interesting about the standards of the world. If we could time travel 25 years ago, less maybe, and tell them what is acceptable today, they'd be shocked. Shocked. And because guess what? It's constantly moving. Things that are okay, and then they're not okay, then they are okay. It's basically a wish-washy, who knows what's right, who knows what's right. Because there is no standard, the course of the world is being tossed around, and you're following that. And your standard is, well, I'm okay according to what this report did, or according to 75% of the people in a thing said that this was okay, so I'm going to follow that. No. I mean, people in our country, let's go back to something really painful, most of the country thought slavery was a good idea. They did. It was not an unpopular thing. It was like, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's keep doing that. No, it's a bad idea. It's sinful. Stop it. All right? And so we can't just look at the course of this world and just say that that's what we follow, but that's what we do when we are outside of Christ. We're looking for a standard. And you say, what is your standard? Well, kind of accepted what everybody says. Wow. That's not a good standard to hold. Because there are a lot of standards today that people hold that aren't right. And we're going to look back at, I mean, can you imagine if we could go back and talk to the people, we just talked about slavery, and talk to them, and if they knew what we thought of them today, they'd probably be shocked a little bit, like, oh. And there are going to be people in the future that are going to look back at us and say, you did what? Your standards were what? And so the course of the world is not worth following, and it's not freedom. But then here's something. You're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Again, pastor, don't talk about demons and the devil. That doesn't exist in America. That is a common understanding. We all have agreed on that. It's kind of like a... Paul talks about it. Paul's talking to this, and Paul is saying to them, you are under the influence of the enemy and the prince of the power of the air. This would be the devil himself. You are under the influence of demonic forces that push you around, and you have absolutely no authority over them. And no, pretty much everything, it's interesting in horror movies, it's like, how do you fight a demon? Well, they've got all these methods, you've got all these things, and you know how you fight a demon if you're not a Christian? You don't. I can summarize it for you. The demonic powers have authority over you. That does not mean that everybody is demon-possessed. I'm not going to say that. I'm not using that term. Demonized would be the word from the Bible. But they are under the influence of this. Following the example. What was the example of the prince of the power of the air? God's not going to tell me what to do. I don't need God. God wants to take away your freedom, right? Same concept. What did he tell Eve in the garden? God just doesn't want you to have any good times. God doesn't want you to have anything good. And that's the influence that you're having. And those are demonic forces at work. And they're causing this. This is prior to Christ. And the contrast, we are not only in bondage to this evil age, But we have these powerful forces, and Paul is going to talk constantly about the prince and the powers of the air, and he's going to talk about the prince and principalities. He's going to talk about this. Ephesians is a big book about this. They had a temple there to Artemis. They had a lot of demonic forces that were at work in this area, and he's going to talk about it. It's in control of the power of the air. He's saying that there is a force in the spiritual realm that you're going to be under the influence of. And I can honestly say, I don't want to be. Why would you want that? Why would you want somebody that wants to destroy you to have influence over you? And he has the influence being in the power of the air, lives in the spiritual realm. The Bible is going to tell us very clear that Christ defeated him at the cross, but he does not surrender, and he's still at work today, and he's still at work in Christians. And he's still at work in non-Christians, but non-Christians do not have the ability to stop his influence. Verse 3, he says, and here's the one that gets us though. Okay, all right, it's not my fault. It's the world's fault, right? It's the devil's fault. Number 3 is, you follow after all of your own passions. Oh no, carrying out the desires of your own body and mind. Oh man, I thought I could blame everybody else. No, you can't. You can't. You're carrying out among whom we all, again that term once, this is the past, lived in the passions of our flesh, doing whatever our flesh told us that was a good idea. And this is a common thing to be right now. Talk about the course of this world is to tell you whatever your passions are, whatever your feelings are, those are appropriate. That is a very common thing right now. If you feel like you're something, then you are. Whatever your mind tells you, whatever your body tells you, okay? So take a 2-year-old and ask them what they want to eat. No, that's a bad idea. They do stupid things. I remember, I don't know if my youngest son's going to listen to this, but I'll tell him not to. Okay, my youngest son would run away. Just run. And so one time we were at a softball game, ran across the highway. That was his passion. I should have just said, good job. Good job. I'm so happy that you did that. And then he ran across the highway multiple times. We had to really constrain him. Like, don't run across the highway. But I want to, Dad. That was his passion of his flesh. And we were all laughing. It's like, but how many of us just listen to whatever our mind and body tells us? How many of us just say, well, it feels good, I want to do it, and this is the way I want to feel. No. Your passions of your flesh will tell you wrong things. It will tell you bad things all the time. Our flesh is not perfect. We live in a fallen world with fallen passions and fallen mind. And the word flesh here, a lot of times people use it for sexual and carnal reasons. And that is true because they had the temple there. But if you look at Galatians 5:20, it talks about idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. Carrying out the desires of our mind and body. Some of you here have to struggle with anger. Some of you here struggle with different things in your life. But you know what? Those passions are not what we're supposed to follow. That's what we once did. But when we become a Christian, we don't follow that anymore. And because of that, it's very clear, we were by nature children of wrath. And this is, again, something a lot of churches we're uncomfortable is we are under wrath. Why? Because God punishes sin. And we're all really happy about this. Some of the stuff that we've seen in this 2023, 2024, I think if you ask people that there's going to be a God in heaven that's going to punish those people who did that, most people would say, yep, I'm for that. And then say, he's also going to punish you for what you did. I'm not for that. Just those really bad people. Okay? But I think that we're all happy about that. Well, thank God that God's going to punish them someday. All right? Thank God. But you know what? We're all under wrath. He says, like the rest of mankind, like everybody that is outside of Christ is under God's wrath. Because God is a righteous God, and it is a good thing that he is a righteous God. Because it means that he's going to punish sin. It means that we don't have to take it into our own hands, but understand that he will punish sin. Then when we say, that person's getting by with it, you know what? They're not. But the best thing that can happen, honestly, is that God's mercy comes in and they don't have to pay for it. That's the amazing part that we're about to see. And so it moves in a different direction. All of us, whether Jews or Greeks, he uses the term we here. Paul even talks about it. He says everybody is under this. A good example about this is what happened in Rwanda. And if you've ever studied this or if you've ever studied the killing fields in Cambodia, we had Darth here talking about that. The fact that people could do such things. The people that could go out with machetes and just cut people down because their skin color was a little bit different. That's what happened in Rwanda. Well, they have a different skin color. We don't. Let's hit them with machetes. And Paul Potts think, that person wears glasses. Let's kill him. That person does this. Let's kill him. Let's kill millions of people. Let's kill genocides. We've seen it. Obviously, probably the worst that most of us can remember, of course, is the Holocaust. 6 million. That was done by a bunch of people that were confirmed in Catholic and Lutheran churches. Put that into perspective for you. Germans, right? They probably all knew their catechism. How can that happen? How can that be? We're under wrath, but thank God there's hope. Verse 4 through 7 says, what did Christ do for you? Well, you were dead. I'll give you a hint. Makes you alive with Christ. Your only hope. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is something as a middle schooler, a former middle school boy, I have trouble saying, so I'm going to say it. Ready? But God. All right, just saying. This makes me laugh still to this day. But you say the big term right there, and it is the change. God steps in. If it isn't for God, we are done. And here's the best part. It isn't for anything that we have done. It is because of his great mercy. He looks at you and he says, yeah, I still love him. He doesn't look at you and go, thank God, man, I want that one. I want to be honest. I'll just be upfront with you. It's his great mercy, he says. It's his great mercy, rich in mercy. He uses that term, rich. Okay? This guy is so full of it, he's considered rich of mercy. Because of his, and then look at this. He has to emphasize how much the love, because of his great love with which he loved us. So love with a lot of love. That's the only hope that we have today. That's the only reason that any of us are saved is because of the mercy of God, because we were dead. And what can't dead people do? Well, pretty much anything. I'm sorry, that was like not a trick question. They can't do anything. But God in his mercy said, I will do something for them. But God in his great love, which he loved us, did something. And it's going to be his passion, his mercy, his great love. And verse 5, it's going to talk about his grace that you have been saved. And he's going to talk about these things. And grace is a gift that you do not deserve. It's like if I bought everybody here a present and it's not your birthday and you didn't do anything nice and you don't deserve it. In fact, you were mean to me. And I still bought you a present that you liked. That's grace. The grace of God. So it's a motivator. It's emphasized by great love, which he loved us. He loves us so much. Even while we were dead in our trespasses, even while we were, what were we doing when we were dead in our trespasses? What is the definition of sin? Looking at God and basically making obscene gestures and saying, you're not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to what you say. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. Now, most people don't reach out to those people and love them. That's not a Hallmark love story. This person beat the other person up, and then, hey, they decided to love them. Well, this is what God does, though. He loves us in spite of us. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin. And he made us alive together with Christ. The only hope that we had was that somebody took the wrath for us, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. He made us alive in Christ. How do we know that we can be made alive? Because we know Easter's coming, and he made Jesus alive. So we were made alive with Christ. We are join him in being resurrected from the dead. Jesus was completely dead, and he was risen from the dead. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive. And he goes on to say, by grace you have been saved. Again, this is the concept, salvation, saving, redemption, by grace, the gift that we do not deserve. And we have to remember these things. And a complete understanding of who we are in Christ is the fact of who we used to be before Christ. And it's interesting, it talks about the term, you were saved. Okay, you look at that term, it says, you were, by grace, you were saved. You have been saved, it says. And it's going to talk some of these times about in the past tense. But understand the fact that salvation is not complete until we get to heaven. This is the concept in the Bible, it's called already, not yet. You are saved. When are you saved? When you follow after Christ. When are you ultimately saved? When you get to heaven. Well, which one is it? Yes. Okay, that's it. But you are saved now. There's nothing you do in the future to become more saved. You can't be really saved. I think I heard a comedian once talk about his parents were just too saved. And he was talking about that they were just way too saved for their own good. He was trying to make a point. And I'm like, it's not theological. I wanted to tell him, you know, that's not theological. You can only be saved here. But anyways, but by grace, we have been saved. Already been accomplished and experienced. All the acts, raising us alive, making us alive, raising us up, and setting it up with Christ have already been accomplished. And look at verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you think to yourself, Northern Minnesota is a pretty place. It's not heaven. Okay? Never will be. But he's trying to say here, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. What did Jesus accomplish when he was raised? He became power. He took power over all of the rulers of the air. Guess where we have power now? Not in ourselves. This is something that is bad preaching, and I've heard it before. You have power over demons. Nope, demons, no. Jesus in you has power over demons. All right? Jesus in you has power over the prince of the air because you have been raised up with him because of who he is. The enemy doesn't look at you and get scared. The enemy looks at who's in you and runs away because he knows that he cannot defeat it. Now, will the enemy still try to attack you? Yes. Will the enemy still try to drag you down? Yes. But you know what? You are no longer slaves to sin, the Bible says. We have been raised up with him in the heavenly places. We now have the ability to be free. This is a freedom term here. We no longer have to be tossed around. We no longer have to be pulled by our passions. We no longer have to have the world tell us what to do. But what do we still do as Christians sometimes? We let the enemy tell us what to do. We let our own passions and we let the world tell us what to do. But we don't have to do that anymore. We have been raised up with him. And there is authority in us today that we can overcome that. And it says, and it's kind of a funny one. So this is what you say, well, what does God get out of this? Verse 7 just really stuck out to me this week. So that in the coming ages, he's like, I want to show everybody how nice I can be. That's what I get out of it. It says, so in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He says, you know what I want to be? You know what I want back for this? I just want to be nice. I want to show the world. I want to show the compassion that we should have. This is a future, but it's also a present. Immeasurable wealth, the kindness, everything that he has. He said, in the coming ages, he might show what he has done for us. And he loves the fact when he sees people change. When he sees that. When he gets something out of the kindness and the richness of his mercy. toward us in Christ Jesus, that he can show this forever, throughout time and in eternity. The church, this society of pardoned rebels, one author says, is designed by God to be a masterpiece of his goodness. He designs us as people so he can say, look what I can do. Look what I can do with somebody who isn't that great, who is lost in sin, dead in their trespasses, being moved around by the powers of the air, listening to their own passions. He says, but you know what? This is what I can do. This is what I can do. My passion is greater. So who are we now in Christ? Verses 8 through 10. We are God's new creation. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What has he done for us by his grace? By grace you have been saved through faith. What does grace mean? You didn't earn it. You do nothing to earn your salvation. There's no concept where we get to go up to heaven and say, we were just so much better than the other people, that's why we were saved. That's not even possible. By grace you have been saved. The only thing that we have done is accept it. Now, I've seen this illustration back when I was in children's ministry. They would take a $20 bill. I think when I was in children's church, it's probably a dollar. But they'll take a dollar out there and they'll say, okay, this is God's plan of salvation. And then they have one kid, anybody want to take it? And then some kid would finally walk up there and take it and say, that's what God does. It's more than that. It's basically God taking money and putting it in front of you. Would you take it? Would you take it? Would you take it? Would you take it? And doing everything he can to make sure you take it. And us going, nope, don't want it, don't want it, don't want it. Because it's not like we had to like take these many steps to get to salvation. It was God coming to us. God finding us. By faith, yes, that is the act that we do. But there's no merit in that. Because God is the one who gave us the ability to do that. His Holy Spirit is the one who opens up our eyes. His Holy Spirit who draws us to him. So by grace, this isn't, and then he makes sure that you understand what he says. He says, this is not your own doing. And then he uses another word for grace, which is, it is a gift of God that you are saved today. It is a gift that you received. Okay? Out of no merit, you receive salvation from him. And he's going to have, and then he says, just to make sure you're catching on to this, not a result of works. Not a result of works. Not a result of, I'm just a good person, thus I get to go to heaven. And I think this is a common understanding in our culture, that good people go to heaven. Good people are with Christ and bad people don't. And whatever that level of good is, somebody has determined it. I don't know who did. All right, it's one of those things of the world that don't make any sense. But nobody is good enough to go to heaven. Nobody works their way to heaven. God does not, and remember we talked about saved? You don't get to be saved plus two. You know, saved squared. All right, you are saved. And the works, we're going to talk about that come out of you, but there are no works that get you to that place. There's nothing that you did. There's no journey that you took. It is God reaching out to you, doing everything. Again, come back to the word, you were dead. Because you were dead, you can't do anything. All right? And he made you alive so that you could do this. He made you alive so that you could have faith in him. There's still a choice there. I think it's very clear that God gives us a choice, but we have to understand that even by choosing, we don't get any credit for that. We get credit for accepting what's freely given to us. And he says, so that no one may boast in themselves. No one may have confidence and say, the reason I'm saved is because I am so good. The reason I am saved is because I have done this. The reason I am saved is because I am not like those sinners. I mean, think about examples. Thank God I'm not like that sinner. Thank God I'm not like that person. Thank God. that he made you good, that he made you in this ability. And then it says in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are new creations in Christ. This is the exciting part. We're not the same person. So you may look back, remember you look back at your 13-year-old gawky self and you say, I'm glad I'm not that same person anymore. Or maybe some of you are like, hey, I wish I was that person again. I don't know. But for most part, we look back at certain ages and say, man, I'm glad I grew through that or whatever. We look back and we are new creations. We are his workmanship. And you know what we are created in Christ to do? Good works. Well, Pastor, you just said that works aren't that don't get you to heaven. They don't get you to heaven. They're a result of the fact that you're going to heaven. That's the difference. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Remember what we used to walk in? Sin. Now what does he want us to walk in as his people? Following him. We are supposed to be, he prepares good works for us. He changes us so that we live a godly life. And here's the hard part for us as Christians. Because I think I think so many times well-meaning evangelists, well-meaning teachers have brought this up. You know, God's not going to love you unless you do this. God's not going to love you anymore unless you do this. And it's kind of the guilt concept of Christianity. And just saying, if the old altar call that I remember, if the Lord returned tonight and you had sin in your life, well, then watch the Left Behind movie. You know, it's all going downhill. So I mean, that's a few years ago. But anyways, the whole concept was, you know, the issue is, that's just the whole thing. You're always hanging on the edge. Instead of understanding that good works flow out of the fact of our place as new creations. For the first time, we can do what we're supposed to do. We do good works because God created us to do good works, and we also do good works because God asks us to and commands us to because we are new creations. And when we do these good works, guess what happens? It's not going to affect your salvation, but I can tell you this, it's going to affect somebody's salvation, and that's going to be your neighbor. Because they said one of the biggest reasons that people look at Christianity and they say to themselves, well, they're not any different. Somebody puts a fish on their car and then cuts you off and flicks you the middle finger. You're like, that's interesting for Jesus. Okay? And you think to yourself, okay, but we are created in him to do good works now. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays evil for evil. You know why? Because we're not that people anymore. Somebody punches you, you don't punch them back. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That sounds like good works, doesn't it? But none of this for your salvation. They're all a result of your salvation. This is who you are today in Christ, that you can go out and do these good things because you want to do what's pleasing to the God who made you life, who brought you off away from being dead in sin, lost in this world, being tossed around by the prince of the air, and now you have the ability to do good works to please him. Why? Because he gives you the ability to. This whole thing is about the contrast. Before Christ and after Christ comes into our lives. Before Christ, there's not a lot of hope. And I want you to think about a couple things to apply in this. Think about your neighbor. And think about the person, and on top of that, think about the neighbor that really drives you crazy. Okay? Think about the person that's irritating you at work. Think about this, and then think about the first three verses of this and say, you know what they need? Jesus. They don't need my wrath. They don't need me to get mad at them. They need me to show them good works, not repay evil with evil, and pray, and they need the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And we also need to look back and say, to the enemy, I think this is another thing, if the enemy is trying to bring up in your life today, well, you know you once were this. Yes, I once was that. I'm no longer that. I've been made alive with Christ. Well, you don't remember your 70s, do you? or the early 2000s, what you did. God has forgiven me. And then, the last thing for all of us. You ever had anybody say, act your age? Maybe it was just me. But act your age. Act like you're a new creation in Christ. Not because you're doing it to score points. Not because God's up in heaven going, ooh, Pastor Kayla did that. Mm-hmm, good job. So she's going to get a better place in heaven. All right, because she did that. Because she wasn't mean to Pastor John. She gets that. You know, so, but that's not the way it is. We do that because we are new creations in him. And we look at him and we say, we want to be like the one who saved us. And we want to follow the commands that he has because he has only our best in mind. And we want to live godly and holy lives because of him. Why don't you stand with me today? If our prayer ministers could come forward. If you're here today and you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. The first three verses describes, the Bible is very clear, every single person outside of Christ. Now there are different variations of it. I know that. You say, well, there are really evil people and just kind of evil people. All right? I know. But outside of Christ, we are all dead in sin. And because of that, we need to be made alive with Christ. You say, how is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus rose from the dead? If Jesus can rise from the dead, he can also make us alive in him. Come and talk to one of our prayer ministers and become a new creation in Christ. And if you're here today, also, anything that's in your life, maybe say, you know what? This old habit's coming back. Or this sinful pattern that I used to be in. It's really kind of rearing its head. I need someone to pray with you. Understand that he who made you alive can help you overcome these things because he has created you for good works, not for evil. But Lord, we just come to you today. We come to you, Lord, and we're so thankful. Some of us, God, come from backgrounds that, you know, we can just make a distinct line. Some of us don't come from all these backgrounds. But every single one of us, God, comes from sin. We come from being under sin and under wrath, being influenced by this world, being influenced by our own desires, being influenced by the prince of this air, of the air, God. But you made us alive in you. Now, Lord, let us go out this week and minister to people. Show them the good works that you have created us for. Show us who we are in Christ so that we can be an example of the immeasurable riches and grace of God, that he may show us as what he can do in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you will let us, as a church, God, see people be freed from sin. We're tired of seeing people in bondage to sin, God. We want to see people set free. Make us your instruments, God. In the name of Jesus.